second chapter of the book of Judges, and we read from verse 14. This is continuing from where we left off last time. Judges 2, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. In our last sermon, we examined some of the detail and the underlying truth of verses 10 to 13. That other generation which knew not the Lord. I pointed out the tremendous importance and responsibility of passing on truth. It applies in the home. It applies in the church. And it applies in the world. We are the custodians of the truth, to dispense it within our families, within the church, and within the world. We are to communicate by lip to faithful men who will teach others also. And we are also to show by our lives a pattern of good works. All this came before us last time. In the Word of God, there are bounds set. There are landmarks which must not be moved. And in this matter, I drew attention to the ancient practice of beating the bounds. This served as a good illustration to this biblical principle. We then went on to see how that Israel did not keep within the bounds of God's law and commandment. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, after pointing out the rank stupidity of the tribes of Israel in forsaking the God who had done so much for them, and who also had warned them on so many occasions of the consequences, we went on to briefly examine that to which they turned, even to idolatrous paganism. I just scantily remind you of what was involved, who and what Balaamism was, and who and what is meant by the worship of Ashtaroth. High hills, groves, evergreen trees, all tied in with the worship of Baal. Ashtaroth is Astarte, the goddess of spring, all tied in with Beltis, the queen of heaven. And in this I pointed out the continuity of this paganism in Christendom. Baalism in the winter festival of December the 25th, known as Christmas, and Ashtaroth in the spring festival of Easter. And into these two pagan celebrations has been cunningly slotted by Satan, the arch-deceiver, the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Christ, the Son of God. And alas, almost all who profess to be believers, almost all who profess to be believers, plus nominal professors, in company with the godless, they all recognize and celebrate these days together, days of unholy, blasphemous origin. And today we are to look at God's reaction to Israel's grave departure. Verses 14 and 15, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. Hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. But of course not, because they were one with them. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. The anger of the Lord. Now this is a subject which is rarely dealt with in the churches and chapels of our day. The great emphasis is upon love. Well, as we know, the truth does not lie in either. The truth lies in the both. And it is only when the both are declared in balance that we declare the truth. The anger of the Lord and the love of the Lord. We only declare the truth when we declare the both in balance. Men who forget or turn away from the fact of God's anger, they need to study this matter afresh. For there is a history of God's anger in the Old Testament which is fearful to contemplate. Let no one forget that God is as true to his threats as he is to his promises. And in these two verses, verses 14 and 15, we learn that by forsaking the Lord and openly disobeying his word, Israel not only lost her strength and forfeited God's presence, she also put the Lord in that position that he became her enemy, her adversary. The Lord became their adversary through their conduct and their forsaking of his way. The scripture says the hand of the Lord
was against them. His professed people. But the hand of the Lord was against them. Beloved, he who turns from the word of God sacrifices the presence of God. Let none of us be under any illusion. If we turn from the word of God, then we sacrifice his presence. A man who deliberately shuts his eyes to the light automatically puts himself into darkness. That's something easily understood. If we shut our eyes to the light, we automatically put ourselves in darkness. And this is exactly what happens to the believer who turns from the word of God and from the ways of God. In this book of Judges, we constantly see Almighty God contending with the sin of his people. The sin of his people. One commentator calls this book of Judges, the book of the wars of the Lord. The book of the wars of the Lord. Now, to some degree, this is true. In reading the Old Testament, if in the reading of it, all we see is merely the accounts of battles and skirmishes between Israel and her enemies, then we have missed the whole teaching of these narratives. If all we see is historical records of skirmishes and battles, underlying the actual physical warfare, there are spiritual issues. Heathen people and idolatrous practices are the great issues. And these were not to be tolerated. They were not to be accommodated. They were not to be allowed any place amongst the tribes of Israel. But ye have not obeyed my voice, saith Jehovah. Ye have not obeyed my voice. Disobedience, despite all that God had done for them. The punishments that would follow unfaithfulness had been reiterated again and again to Israel. And yet they were indifferent to almost everything that God had said or done for them, either for good or for ill. His wondrous blessings they seem to have forgotten. The awful consequences of previous departure they had forgotten. They were indifferent to all the providences of God, whether they be for good or for ill. In consequence, their hearts had become hardened to the degree that they were now unaffected. Dear ones, it's a most solemn fact that to turn from the word of God and ignore the mercy and goodness of God, that is the most sure way of hardening the heart. I suppose the most classic example of this in the whole of the Bible is Judas Iscariot. Now think of the Lord's kindness to that man in the upper room as he tenderly washed the feet of the very one who was already committed to betray and sell his master. And yet the Lord condescended to wash that man's feet. And then think of the tones of the Savior's voice as looking upon those 12 men, as he had washed the feet of them all, he says, one of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. Then ponder the inquiry of the 12, as one by one they ask the question, Lord, is it I? And then that miserable wretch, in whose heart it was to do this foul deed, not to identify himself, said, Master, is it I? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. Then think how hard, this is the point, think how hard that man's heart must have been, that in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of the other 11, he could take that sop and swallow it without any sign whatsoever of emotion. That's hardness for you. Then followed those words to Judas, What thou doest, do quickly. Iscariot was now aware that all knew. They all knew the evil which was in him. Would not one have thought that with the memories of the past 3 years of being with the Lord, seeing and hearing all that had taken place, and he being numbered with the 12, and now the hallowed intimacy of the experiences of the upper room, would one not have thought that this man would have broken down? Would we not have expected to have heard such words as, No, Lord, I cannot do it. Upon reflection, and upon thinking back upon thy great kindness and thy mercy to me, in bearing with my deceitful heart, which was well known to thee, over these many years, I just now cannot carry out that which was my intention. But no. Peter failed his Lord on that dreadful night. But he realized it almost immediately. And the scripture says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. His heart was broken, but not Iscariot. He went out. His heart was hardened. He persisted in his mad course, sinning against light and knowledge. And he ended his life in unrepentant suicide. He destroyed himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Iscariot went out. And it was night, says the scripture. He went out and it was night. Oh, we know it was natural darkness all around, because it was that part of the day, 12 hours of night. But he went out into other darkness. He went out into the darkness of the blackness of darkness forever. And I repeat that, what I said earlier in this sermon, that the person who deliberately shuts their eyes to the light, by the same token, will put themselves in darkness. This is how it was with Israel. They forgot God's great mercy and his kindness. They turned aside from his word, ignored his solemn warnings. To them, it was a foolish thing. It was mad. And yet, they treated the law of God and the consequences which they knew full well, they treated it as nothing. And they plunged headlong into idolatry and into paganism, serving Baal and Ashtaroth. Oh, the hardness of Israel's heart. Now let's come to verses 16. 16 to 18. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Remarkable verses are these. Nevertheless, despite all their idolatry and their forsaking of the way of the Lord, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. This proves again that which I said earlier, that both the anger of God and the kindness of God must always be held in balance if we are to be true to the Word of God. As is stated in the little book of Habakkuk, chapter 3 and verse 2, in wrath, God remembers mercy. And although this is the book of Judges, which we know it is, this is the first mention of them. We've spent a good many weeks in this book already, the book of Judges. But here in this verse is the first mention, the actual mention of them. We have to come nearly to the end of the second chapter before anything is said concerning these judges. And even here, no particular judge is highlighted. They are just spoken of in a general way. God raised them up, judges. Well, I suppose we are to look upon this as a kind of foreword, a preface, if you like, or an introduction to these men and to their specific ministry. The general information given to us concerning these men is found in this verse 18. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge. Now mark this. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them, that is Israel, out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Now this is very significant. In chapter 1, if you let your mind go back to the early sermons in this series, in chapter 1, when we read of Judah engaging the Canaanites, it was said in verse 19 of that chapter that the Lord was with Judah. The same was said of the house of Joseph in verse 22. But it is no longer said that the Lord was with any of these tribes. Rather is it said, the Lord was with the judge, namely the one raised up, and through the judge, Israel experienced deliverance. Each judge was made an instrument of deliverance for that wayward people. We shall see this to be so when we get into the particular calling of each individual judge. Othniel, Gideon, Samson, and so on. Israel as a nation, you see, was not fit to receive divine blessing. And the mercy of God came to them through one man. As a nation, they were not fit to receive divine blessing. And their deliverance came through one man. The Lord was with the judge. The one who happened to be the God-appointed judge at any one time. Now this is further substantiated by verse 19. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. You see, as soon as each judge died, Israel was in the same state again, even worse than before. Each generation was worse than the previous generation, corrupting themselves, following other gods, identifying with the pagans. They would not cease from their stubborn way, says the Spirit of God. They would not cease from it. Oh, the sins of Israel were reckless in the extreme. These tribes were marked by gross defiance. Hence the words of the next four verses. Verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he says, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. The Lord who foreknows all things, he knew that which would be the future pattern of this rebellious people. And even in the days of Joshua, that illustrious, victorious general in Israel's history, the Lord saw to it that some heathen nations were left. He would require them for purposes of chastisement in generations to come. And generally speaking, the pages of the book of Judges are dark and overcast. There are the few breaks in the cloud when the sun shines through, but in the main, it is as stated in verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And if it had not been for the mercy of God, in raising up from time to time these judges. The 4 centuries or more involved in this period of time would have been centuries of impenetrable gloom. It was, as said earlier, because of each judge in his particular time of office that Israel enjoyed better times. It was because of the judges. And in this, there is a lesson to be learnt, dear ones. Or perhaps I should say that there is a broad principle set out. A principle which can be seen in the providential dealings of God in his governmental overruling amongst the nations, and also his sovereign spiritual overruling in the church. First, I'll just briefly refer to the all-controlling hand of God in matters pertaining to the nations of the earth. All that are in authority, there's no exception in this, however godless they may be, however pagan or idolatrous, all that are in authority in every nation and country are ordained of God, each and every one of them. And if for any reason, such a reason would only be known to God himself, so we cannot speculate, but if for any reason the Almighty wants a particular nation to prosper, or perhaps to rise to great positions of world power, in order to put down another nation, God can, indeed he does, raise up and bring into power a man to be his instrument to accomplish that purpose, whether it be for a nation's prosperity or whether it be for their adversity. God will put the right men into positions of power to accomplish it. If it is for prosperity, then it is not to say that that particular nation warrants it or merits it, but it is to accomplish that which the Almighty determines. And so he raises up a leader or a politician or politicians with the ability and the prowess to bring it all about. And through it, that nation will benefit. Or, on the other hand, vice versa. But at the human level, it's all brought about through this man, or these men that God ordains to power. That's at the human level. The men that God raises up. But behind it all are the governmental dealings of God. That's why we should fully understand that these affairs do not belong to the Christian, because we are not part of the nations of the earth. We are part of the holy nation. Excuse me. This same principle operates within the church. It has done right down through history, and it still does. God raised up Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He raised him up because he was a chosen vessel. God had chosen him in a bygone eternity to bring blessing to the Gentiles. Now, there was no merit whatsoever to be found in Gentile nations any more than there was in Jewish nations. There was no merit to be found there. No reason whatsoever. The Gentiles were pagan idolaters. But through the Apostle Paul, great blessing came to many of those pagans. And so the seed was sown, and churches were established among the Gentiles. And from those early beginnings, blessing has spread throughout the world. Through the Apostle Paul at a human level. And this principle, can I say, can be traced throughout history. Some 250 years ago, the church was at a very low ebb in Britain. There's much said about the Reformation, much said about the Puritan era. But regardless of this, the church was at a very low ebb 250 years ago. And God raised up John Wesley and George Whitfield, who traveled the length and breadth of the land, which resulted in that which is now historically termed the Great Evangelical Awakening. And through it, tremendous blessing came to thousands. But it was through the instrumentality of those men who God raised up. 150 years ago, the Church of Jesus Christ, which in this country had known much prosperity, began to slip, and slip very badly again. Modernism commenced to encroach. Scientific reasoning began to question the Holy Scriptures. There was declension amongst vast numbers of the ministers and teachers. And God raised up a man yet again, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And we little realize at a human level what we owe to that man. Oh, I know many others have been dragged in. Many other movements originated at that time. They were a mixed bag. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he did battle in that which came to be known as the downgrade controversy. The Brethren movement started about the same time, but they never did battle in this. They tended to get together in holy huddles. They never did battle in an open way, as did Spurgeon. And oft times, almost as a lone voice, he denounced those who were showing such signs of weakness in their position. How many were they who branded him as an extremist? Very few were much influenced by his valiant stand. But there were some. And thank God that that influence has extended even to us today. It's left its mark upon us. We may not realize it, but it has. I must conclude this sermon. That which we are to register, dear ones, is that it was the great sin of Israel which necessitated these judges. And it's the great departure of the church which has necessitated the raising up of special men. Even men, whatever some might like to say about it. And every man is human, and every man has his failings. But it pleased God to raise up such a man as John Wesley and George Whitfield, and again Charles Haddon Spurgeon. These were outstanding men, and they stood almost alone as Wesley went through the country on horseback, they would hound him out. They would endeavor to stone him. He stood alone. Whitfield traveled the length and breadth of this country in large parts of America. Thousands gathered to hear him. He was a lone voice. It's the departure and declension and sin of God's people which has ever necessitated the raising up of such individuals. It's been so throughout history. When the times demand it, God will have a voice. It may be the voice of one crying in a wilderness. Such was John the Baptist. It may be an obscure voice. It may not be the voice of a Paul or of a Whitfield. But it will be a voice which in the sovereignty of God he will cause to be heard. And God can carry a voice in the day in which we live into many parts of the world. This we shall see, this principle we shall see continued as we go further in this series of ministry. Oh, may it be used of God for his glory. Amen. I think we'll omit the closing hymn this evening. We'll just close with prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for the salutary instruction which thou dost give us in thy word. We rejoice, our God, in the records of history, both biblical and that which we term secular. Our Father, as we trace thy hand, thy providential, thy governmental hand, amongst the nations of the earth, oh, what confidence it gives us. We are not concerned at the secondary causes of this, because we know that thou hast set thy king upon thy holy hill in Zion, and he declares the decree. Therefore, we do not tamper with the politics of earth, because in so doing, we may be tampering with thine eternal purposes. We do not know the men that thou dost ordain to power. Therefore, how dare we cast a vote? It may not be according to the man of thine ordination. We trace thy hand more particularly, and this is that which thrills our souls. Thou dost raise up thine own appointed ones to be a voice, maybe just a lone voice, but it's a voice which thou dost deem necessary to be heard in a given situation. And so, our God, again, as we cannot understand thy ways, they are a great deep. But we commend all things into thy hands, saying thy will be done. So bless the truth of the book of Judges, we pray, to all who hear it. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for thy glory. Amen.